The talk entitled "Let Us Forgive Our Neighbors" was given abroad. Before his passion, Christ called his disciples little children, and the Apostle John the Evangelist did likewise. You are one. Allow me to say this about you as well. God's love is so exceedingly great that, of course, all his creatures are his children, and especially those who keep his commandments. Brother Talionos spoke about St. Gregory Palamas, the great teacher of noetic prayer and nepsis, watchfulness. I would simply like to add something to this well-structured theological talk. I will say what I can from my own position. The theologians speak in a structured, dogmatic, and theological manner. These things build up the Orthodox Church and the Orthodox faithful in the life of the Church. In our talks yesterday and the day before, we mentioned briefly that we must also live an Orthodox life if our Orthodox faith is to be sound, true, firm, and unchanging. No one on earth is without sin. Everyone is a sinner. We are all sinners and guilty, each carrying a burden of sins laid upon us through our life, our passions, our weaknesses, our carelessness, and so forth. All of us, wretched human beings that we are, need forgiveness. We need to receive forgiveness from God. Every Christian who thinks seriously about his salvation longs to be reconciled with God. He desires to be forgiven by God and embraced in his love through metanoia, through repentance. But to attain this forgiveness and reconciliation with God, he must fulfill one condition, the condition laid down in the gospel. Christ told us, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." On this condition, and this condition alone, shall we receive God's forgiveness for the great burden we carry upon our shoulders. We all carry a record of guilt containing sins of every kind, grave and light, many and few, with no one exempt except God alone. On this condition, if we forgive, we shall be forgiven. If we release others from their offenses, our Heavenly Father will release us from our own trespasses. If we choose to withhold forgiveness from our neighbor, our relative, or our fellow human being who may have wronged us in some way, and if we refuse to forgive because we do not wish to humble ourselves, then under no circumstances shall we receive forgiveness from God. We must ask for the strength to forgive and truly receive it through prayer. Whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, we should ask to be given the strength to forgive. Through the continual transgressions I commit, for I too do the same thing to my neighbor when... At that point, we are saying, he owes me a debt because of what he has done to me. Since I forgive my neighbor, you also forgive what I owe. When we do not forgive our neighbor and brother for the wrongs he may have committed against us, by accusing us, treating us unjustly, or harming our reputation in any way, we cannot recite this prayer with boldness and confidence. We may say it constantly, morning and evening, and at any moment, yet fail to pay close attention to this particular passage. But it is essential if we are readily to receive forgiveness for our own great sins. If we release others, he will release us. If we forgive, he will forgive us. If we love, we shall be loved by God. We must even show a little shrewdness here, in the good sense of the word. All of us desire, both in this life and especially after death, to behold the face of God looking upon us with mercy, and not turning away from us because of our many sins. We do not want, and it would be a dreadful thing to see the serene divine eyes of Christ turn away from us because of our wickedness. We long for the face of Christ to look directly into our eyes with fatherly love and tenderness, and for his eyes to express forbearance, forgiveness, and love, but also entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We will attain this on one condition. Whatever we hope to receive from God when we stand condemned, on our knees before his dread judgment seat, we must also offer to our neighbor. If we desire to attain this achievement of unimaginable spiritual worth, we can do so by offering our neighbor only a few simple things. For example, when someone asks our forgiveness, we must not turn away from him or avert our eyes because we cannot bear to look at him. How often we pretend not to understand or not to see the person with whom we are upset or against whom we harbor logosmoi, intrusive thoughts, that he said something about us, accused us, gossiped about us, betrayed us, or did any number of other things. The Holy Fathers, the ascetics who observe the gospel with exactness, Say that when a person visits you whom you know has said many things against you, do not receive him with a gloomy face or show him that you know anything about it. Receive him graciously and treat him with great kindness. Such an accomplishment reveals great spirituality and a true living out of the spirit of the gospel. As we have said, at the great judgment we need to behold the face of God looking upon us with the utmost favor. We want God to love us, watch over us, forgive us, overlook our faults, protect us, and keep us always under his providential care. If we offer these things to our neighbor, we can be certain that we shall receive them from God when we meet him. One day we shall meet him. Forgiving someone involves no toil and no hardship. What does it require? It requires humility. We shall receive forgiveness for our countless sins if we offer our brother even a little forgiveness. Then we shall have every right to speak to God and say, Lord, whatever people did to me, I forgave them. With all my heart, I offered them my forgiveness and my love. According to your gospel and your words, I ask forgiveness for my own sins. I ask you to show your love toward me. A father, a monk, went to Abba Sisso's and said to him, You know, Abba, someone came and stole the few things I had. He has stolen from others as well. I should go and report him, because then he will be punished and will stop. A brother sinned. The elder saw him stealing. Abba Sisso's said to him, No, my child, do not do that. It will do no good. Let him be. But Abba, if we overlook what he has done, he will do it again and make a habit of it, and so on. The Abba persisted, No, my child, forgive him. This is what the gospel says. This is what God desires. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. When you are wronged, do not wrong another. When you are insulted, do not insult in return. No, Abba, we should not, the younger monk insisted. Well then, my child, since you want to take him before the judge, let us first say a prayer. Let us, Abba. He began to say the Lord's Prayer, but deliberately said it incorrectly. Then he explained, If you want to set yourself up as judge of your brothers, this is how we would have to say the Lord's Prayer. Then the younger monk understood that he was wrong, and that he should not take the brother who had stolen before the judge. Our Christ is all forgiveness and remission of sins. As we always say, the gospel is our teacher. Whatever may trouble us, let us open it and receive its teaching and illumination, the precise remedy needed for every circumstance. Throughout our lives, life itself continually produces sins in us. We are constantly sinning in thought, in the heart, and more generally, through all the senses, both the bodily senses and the spiritual faculties of the soul. Consider what an enormous harvest of sin we produce. By forgiving our neighbor's sins against us, we cancel that entire production of sins. In the martyrology of the Church, we find the following historical account. There was a priest named Sapricius. A Christian named Christopher assisted him and was very close to him. Perhaps because of their great familiarity, a temptation arose, and the priest became deeply offended with this brother. He refused to forgive him under any circumstances. Christopher, the layman, went to him repeatedly and asked forgiveness. But he did not receive it. The priest would not grant him forgiveness. It was a temptation. This was during the time of the persecutions, when tyrants were putting the saints to martyrdom. The governor of that region arrested Sapricius because he was a priest of God and a Christian. He summoned him and threatened him, demanding that he renounce the faith. Sapricius confessed boldly, saying, Under no circumstances will I deny my Christ. The tyrant persisted, and Sapricius the priest remained steadfast. Good Christopher, that faithful Christian layman, knew that not even the confession of faith can preserve a person from hell if he has no love and refuses to forgive. Seeing that the priest was going forward to martyrdom without granting forgiveness, and that, according to the gospel, the shedding of his blood would not deliver him from hell, Christopher ran to him, fell at his feet, and begged forgiveness. Forgive me, Father, for whatever I have done to you. I am to blame. I do not forgive you. This was entirely the work of the devil. This good man continued to beg forgiveness with tears, kissing the priest's feet. Father, martyrdom will not save you. Grant me forgiveness. In a little while you will shed your blood and be beheaded. You will immediately receive the crown of martyrdom, if only you forgive me. But the priest would not forgive him under any circumstances. When the tyrant saw this whole scene, he asked, "Who is this man? What does he want?" They brought Christopher before him. "What are you doing? What are you?" "I am a Christian." "Why are you asking forgiveness?" "Because," he said, "a cause of offense arose between the priest and me, and Christ tells us that if we do not have love, even martyrdom will not save us. We believe in eternity. We believe in the life to come." Then the tyrant gave the order, and Saint Christopher was beheaded. He sent him first to martyrdom. When Saint Christopher was martyred, grace departed from the priest, who had neither love nor a forgiving heart, and he denied Christ. But the tyrant, by God's illumination and permission, said, "Since you have denied your Christ, I will have you beheaded as well." And so he was punished both by beheading and by hell. How hard could it have been? How hard could it have been to say, "May God forgive you"? Was it so difficult as he went to martyrdom to say, "My brother, may Christ forgive you"? The gospel had been given to him. Did the priest not know that he had to grant forgiveness? Did he not know that martyrdom does not redeem a person who refuses to forgive? And yet, through the work of the devil, he did not grant forgiveness and he did not receive the kingdom of God. When we turn our gaze to the time of the crucifixion of Christ, can there be any greater example of granting forgiveness than the most holy example of Christ toward those who crucified him? They were crucifying him, driving the nails into him, and crowning him with that dreadful and agonizing crown of thorns. And yet Christ, amid his great suffering and his complete abandonment by all human help, which he did not need, uttered no complaint and spoke no evil word against his crucifiers, who at that very moment were crucifying the divine Redeemer. At once, he lifted his eyes to his heavenly Father and said, "Father, forgive them this sin, forgive them, my Father, this great sin, this terrible, this most grievous crime that these people are committing, for they do not know what they are doing. They are desolate and impoverished, and they act out of ignorance. Forgive them." And the Heavenly Father forgave them. If the great betrayer had sincerely repented, do you think Christ would not have forgiven him? Most certainly he would have, if, hypothetically, we were to imagine at this moment that Lucifer and the demons gave even the slightest thought to how great and inconceivable their guilt is before God. All their dreadful crimes, both their own personal sins and everything they have done to human beings, we must forgive as much as we can. "What have you done? Have you killed someone?" The saint hides him. A little later he sees people running about, searching for the murderer. The murderer. They were men from the island. They come to the saint and ask him, "Did anyone pass this way?" "What man?" "Someone," they say, "has killed your brother." He replies, "I don't know. No one has passed this way." Yet he had the murderer hidden there, the man who had murdered his own brother. "No," he says, "no one passed this way. Look somewhere else for him." Those people left, and naturally they did not find him. He went inside and said to him, "What did that good man ever do to you, that you killed him? Do you know that he was my brother? Think about it. Imagine what the murderer must have felt at that moment." Then he said to him, "My friend, I will show you a way out, so that you can escape and not be caught, and repent of what you have done." Then he secretly led him away and helped him escape. Think of such freedom from resentment, such forbearance, such love, the gospel lived out. Therefore, my children, forgive with all your heart, as much as you possibly can. And in the measure that you forgive and open your heart, you will receive forgiveness 10,000-fold from the heart of God. This is the condition that settles the matter. There are no complications and no qualifications. This is the condition. If you forgive, he will forgive. For if you forgive people their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive, neither will the heavenly Father forgive our trespasses. That is final. It is the condition, the covenant between God and mankind. If you do this, you will pass through, you will be forgiven, and I will bring you into my kingdom. If you do not, you will not pass through. Since I forgive you with such great-heartedness, do not be so narrow-hearted that you cannot say, "May God forgive you," to someone who merely spoke a word against you. And what is a word, after all? What is slander or an accusation? What great importance do such things have? Let them say 1,000 things, let them say millions. Once some men went to Constantine the Great and said, Your Majesty, down there in Lesser Antioch, I do not remember the exact place. They struck your bust, dishonored and defaced your image, and destroyed it. Give the order that they be punished. What did the emperor do? What did this man with a royal heart, this man who had the gospel within him, do? What did he say? He felt his face and said, I have no bruises, my eyes have not been put out, and nothing has happened to my nose. I am perfectly fine, there is nothing wrong with me. Whatever they did it to something lifeless. They did me no real harm, it does not matter. Let them be forgiven, he said. Why should we harm those people? What the fathers of the church and the ascetics took care above all to do was to love their neighbor with all the love of the gospel. And once they attained this, they attained holiness. And we sinful people, who have so many sins and carry so many burdens upon our backs, have this opportunity. God gives us this opportunity and this assurance. God assures us that we can cast off this entire burden, become free, and soar on wings to heaven if we forgive the nothing that others have done to us. Do not dwell on evil. Whatever you may hear, however someone may have wronged you, please do not dwell on evil. Forgive with all your heart, with all your heart. Forgive with all your soul, and know that God will forgive you. Christ himself told us this, and the word of Christ is also the decree of God. These are the few things I wish to say to you in love. I humbly pray that these few things we have spoken about here, these words of the gospel, this good seed, this divine seed, may fall upon good soil and bear fruit 100-fold. I pray that the seed has fallen neither upon rock, nor upon shallow soil, nor upon the road, where nothing can grow. I pray that all your dear hearts may be good soil, and that your hearts may yield fruit 100-fold unto eternal life. And now, with your prayers and your love, this little mission of ours, brief as it was, has come to an end. I ask your forgiveness because we were unable to remain for more days. Yet God, of course, blesses the little we have, and it becomes much, just as the widow's 2 mites became a great offering. Thank you. Let us hope that, by the grace of God, next time we shall have more time, and beyond that, God knows what he will do. From the depths of my humble, insignificant, and unclean heart, I offer you every best wish for your spiritual life. May you have spiritual growth and progress. If I have caused any of you to stumble in any way, forgive me, for I am human, and as a human being I make mistakes. I pray that we may meet again in the love of our Christ and with the blessing of the Church. May we meet again, and may the work of purification become stronger and more fruitful. Pray that this work, this mystery of metanoia, of repentance, may spread throughout the whole world. May all the precious souls for whom Christ was crucified find this redeeming bath, be cleansed, and may people be purified and acquire boldness before God. Let us pray not only for ourselves, but for the whole world, as we have said before. Let us pray for every person who suffers anywhere in this world, upon this earth. There are people who have been abandoned and people who are ill, both physically and spiritually. There are our young people, our children, whom Satan and people who do not have Christ within them entice today, leading them to spiritual and mental ruin and destroying their ability to continue living healthy lives. They leave them crippled in soul and body, unable to live as healthy and whole human beings. They bring great temptation and struggle upon their parents, while these poor children themselves are lured by satanic drugs that distort their minds and render them incapable of living rightly. Pray, please, pray for all these children and for all those who are physically or spiritually ill. Illness creates a knot within a person and brings anguish to the soul, especially when someone has a disease and realizes that, sooner or later, he will face death. When a person is healthy, he says, perhaps I still have many years ahead of me, though this is only his imagination, of course, for he may depart before the sick person does. But when someone has a specific fatal illness, the natural and medical warning comes that his life will not continue. Such a person may immediately be shaken and find this very hard to bear. Satan may come to exploit him and drive him into despair and hopelessness. What does this person need? He needs prayer, so that God may give him the strength he requires. Thank you. Preparation for the passport, for the departure from this life, for giving an answer to God. He will answer to God one way or another. We may go later and he sooner, or perhaps we will go before him. I do not know. In any case, one truth remains, at some point every human being. At some point his life will end and he will find himself in eternity. As soon as his bodily eyes close, the eyes of his soul open automatically, and he immediately sees the spiritual world around him. Until then, he had seen his parents, his brothers and sisters, his friends, the doctors, the nurses, and so on. In a single moment, that whole scene disappears, and immediately he sees the spiritual reality. This is the truth. There can be no dispute about it. It will happen, and since it will happen, let each of us take personal responsibility and consider, what will I do then? In what state must I be found then? I must be found ready, purified, having confessed, sanctified, and so forth. Do it now. Do not put it off. Time does not belong to you. You will truly find yourself there that is final. There is no way out. There is no secret door through which you can escape. There is none. Yes or no, nothing more. Whatever you are going to do, do it now. So let us discipline ourselves and press ourselves forward. Let us believe this truth. We will die. We will be judged. We will stand trial according to the gospel. Let us hold fast to the gospel and strive to put it into practice. And I will say one last thing. There was once a monk who was negligent. He was negligent and did not do what the other fathers did. He would not get up for the vigil, nor would he keep his rule of prayer. He did not fast or do any of these things. He was known in the monastery as a careless man. Then the time came for him to die, and he fell ill. The fathers gathered around him, hoping to see some sign and be edified. They saw that he was cheerful and at peace. Yet he was peaceful, joyful, and undisturbed. Does this man have no conscience? Does he not know that he failed to fulfill the duties of the monastic life? He ought to feel reproached and troubled, and to ask forgiveness for all that he failed to do, and for so many other things. Seeing that they were scandalized, he himself replied, "Forgive me, my fathers, I see that you are astonished by what you see in me." They said to him, "Yes, we know that you did not fulfill your monastic duties. How then can you be so calm?" He answered, "You are right. What you say is true. I was the least of all. But there was one thing I kept, one thing I put into practice throughout my life. What was it? It was what Christ says in his gospel. Christ said, 'Judge not, that you be not judged.' And before the sun went down, I never let my brother remain at odds with me. I reconciled with him. This I did, as you know." He will keep the gospel, the law. He will put the gospel into practice, everything Christ said. "I shall not be judged, since I judge no one, and since I forgave from my heart anyone who had done something against me. He accused me, slandered me, mocked me. Whatever he did to me, I would make a prostration before him and ask his forgiveness, and then I would go to sleep. I judged no one, and I did not let my brother have anything against me. I believe in Christ, I believe in his word, that he will not bring me to judgment." The fathers were astonished. "Just look," they said to one another. "Where did he find the water?" "He found the way, the secret, and he was saved. But we say that we fulfill our duties and say our prayers and do all these things, while still speaking against our neighbor. There, then, is our gospel. See how easy it is for us to be saved. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Love, and you will be loved. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Judge no one, and you will not be judged. That settles the whole matter. If a person lives by the gospel, do you think God will leave him without help and fail to set his soul in order before death? Impossible. When a person has the sincere will to be saved, God's mercy will pursue him. Until his final moment, God's mercy will keep pursuing him. For God searches with his lamp and sees deep within that person's heart even the smallest inclination toward salvation. He will make use of those small inclinations and give that person the strength to be saved, even at the final moment. I have witnessed this in my ministry as a confessor. I have seen it among the Christians whose confessions I hear. I have been present at the bedside, at the final hour, even as the soul was departing, and I have witnessed this great salvation at the 11th hour. Therefore, by the grace of God, we do not despair of any Orthodox Christian who has even the desire to be saved. It does not matter how heavily burdened he is with sins. One day, the firm grasp of God will seize him and save him, and so our holy gospel is deeply comforting, truly deeply comforting. I always urge you to study it, so that you may have the light of the gospel, then you will not lose your way. And one final word. I thank you for your boundless and great love, for your respect and honor, and for the sacrifices you make for my humble person. I thank you with all my heart, and I have nothing to offer you in return. I say only this. Whatever little I humbly offer, whatever I do, whatever humble labor I undertake, and whatever I prepare, I do it solely out of love for you. Nothing else, forgive me. Forgive me. Have mercy on us and save us. Amen. Long live our holy orthodoxy, and if God calls us to it, may we even shed our blood for our holy orthodox faith.